So what does it look like? What is the practical outworking of walking in intimacy with God? We know the theory. We know that we have to be repentant in our lifestyle. We have to die to our own agenda. And we have to understand what it means to give God honor, respect. Not to be scared of him. You can't have an intimate relationship with someone you're afraid of. So what does it look like? Richard Foster wrote the book, The Celebration of Discipline. Chuck Swindoll wrote one of my favorite books of all time called Intimacy with the Almighty. And my pastor, Dave Argue, came and preached a few weeks ago at the church in Woodland Park, and he said a few things about this exact thing. And kind of pulling those all together, he says, in order for you to have an intimate lifestyle, to create a lifestyle that allows intimacy with God, certain things have to take place. You've got to make room for that. You have to make some decisions for that to happen. And so it requires simplicity. It requires solitude, silence, submission and surrender, service, contentment, and an eternal perspective. So I've taken those things and boiled them down to two. God's been telling me for the last couple of years, simplify and focus. Those two things cannot exist without the other. One, it takes both of those things for each of them to happen. You cannot focus unless you simplify, and you can't simplify unless you focus. In Intimacy with the Almighty, Chuck Swindoll in the introduction says this: one clergyman who whispered to me following a meeting with pastors, "Nobody around me knows this, but I'm operating on fumes. I'm lonely, hollow, shallow, enslaved to a schedule that never lets up." And what seems to be the core issue is a lack of intimacy, is his response later. Pure and simple, that best defines the problem. An absence of intimacy with the Almighty. Involvements, yes. We're very involved, but not intimacy. Activities and programs, plenty. But not intimacy. So we are up to our ears in activities and doing and serving and Martha stuff, but no Mary stuff. Inner satisfaction is neither complicated nor mystical, but it does call for some radical changes, difficult changes, unpopular changes, lifestyle changes, essential changes in the secret places of your life. Without them, intimacy with the Almighty remains a distant dream. What's worst is we're left with the frightening alternative, feeling lonely, hollow, shallow, enslaved to a schedule that never lets up. And if you've ever been involved in ministry at any level, you've experienced this, where you get so caught up in the doing, the work of the ministry, that you forget to go to the source. And the whole idea is that I go and I serve out of the abundance that is already in me. It's not me draining myself and then going and filling back up. Fruit is the excess nourishment that a plant doesn't need to grow or to survive. That's what fruit is. So if a tree is not producing apples, it means it doesn't have the nutrition to sustain itself. If there's more nutrition that it needs to sustain itself, then you get apples. So here's how I want to connect this. How do I know God? How do I know his will? How do I hear his voice? It all begins and ends with the word. This is a prayer by Hans Erwin Balthasar. Harassed by life, exhausted, we look about us for somewhere to be quiet, to be genuine, a place of refreshment. We yearn to restore our spirits in God, to simply let go in him and gain new strength to go on living. But we fail to look for him where he is waiting for us, where he is to be found, in his Son, who is his word. That's the key, his Son, who is his word. Or else seek for God because there are 1,000 things we want to ask him, and imagine that we cannot go on living unless they are answered. We inundate him with problems, with demands for information, for clues, for an easier path, forgetting that in his word he has given us the solution to every problem and all the details we are capable of grasping in this life. We fail to listen where God speaks, where God's word rang out in the world once for all, sufficient for all ages, inexhaustible. Or else we think that God's word has been heard on earth for so long that by now it is almost used up. It sounds silly, but that's how we live. We wouldn't say that with our mouths, but our lives shout that. That it's about time for some new word, as if we had a right to demand one. We fail to see that it is we, ourselves, who are used up and alienated, whereas the word resounds with the same vitality and freshness as ever. It's just as near to us as it always was. If you want intimacy with God, it begins and ends right here. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. We think, I can't find him. He's not speaking to me. How come he's so silent? Because we're not looking for him where he is to be found. Jesus has just fed the 5,000. They get into the boat, they cross the sea, they get out on the other side, and there's the multitude. And Jesus says to them, you're not here because you want me. You're here because you ate and were filled. And they all say, yeah, right, busted. So they say to Jesus, what must we do the works of God? Aren't we asking that question? What must we do the works of God? Now Jesus' response here will change your life if you let it sink in. And they said, what shall we do then that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. One thing, not two things, not five keys, one thing. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Show us, give us some proof. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So Moses gave us manna. That was the sign. What sign are you going to give us? Jesus, in his usual way, cuts through the garbage, totally ignores their question, and gives them the answer that they need. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. He's the one who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, Lord, give us this bread. And he said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So he says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for you, the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is getting kind of deep, getting kind of heavy. Jesus, you're not serious. This is kind of crazy. You're saying that if I eat your flesh, I'll never die. This is kind of weird. This is a drink the Kool-Aid moment. Right? Then Jesus said to them, so the Pharisees don't get it, and they're all freaking out. Jesus said to them, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate and are dead, but he who eats of this bread will live forever. Track with me. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God, the bread of life. It's all synonymous. In Hebrews, there's a description of the tabernacle, and I've got some pictures. Here it is. You have the outer court, okay? And then inside is the inner court. And in the inner court, you have two things. You have the altar where the blood sacrifice was made. Okay, Jesus is the blood sacrifice once for all. The next thing that you see is the laver, where the water was. That's where you wash yourself before you go into the tabernacle. That is a reflection of baptism. In the inner court, okay, you can't see this very well, but I'll just show you. On the left hand, as you walk in, so you're coming in from the outer court, right? You're walking in through into the place inside. And you have over here the golden lampstands. Over here you have the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and there's the veil. Okay, so after you have made the blood sacrifice, and for us, it is the application of Jesus' blood through faith, we appropriate Jesus' blood as that sacrifice. Then the washing is baptism. Now, some traditions believe that baptism is essential for salvation. Some do not. I personally don't believe salvation is contingent on baptism. It's something that we do as a public statement that I have chosen to walk with God. Just like my wedding ring doesn't make me married. It's merely a symbol. But I walk in, and on the right-hand side is the golden lampstands. That speaks of illumination. On the left-hand side is the table of showbread, which speaks of revelation. The table of showbread, the bread of life, Jesus is the bread of life, You got it? What happens when you eat bread? What happens to that bread? Your body assimilates it, right? It becomes part of you. It becomes part of your makeup, your very being. The nutrients actually are absorbed into us. If we're consuming Jesus, the bread of life, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, if we're consuming this Word, and we're having this Word in us, and it begins to become assimilated into us, our body actually, it becomes part of who we are. It's not about rote memorization. It's about having it come alive in us. The Word of God is called the Rhema Word. It's a living, it's alive. When we consume it, it becomes part of us. And so when we come up into situations, the Word is there. Bam. We don't have to go, okay, what was that I memorized in Awana so many years ago? No, it's your first response. It's the first thing that comes out because it's who you are. It's not I have this Bible and I go to it when I have a need. No. We have consumed Him. We have consumed His Word. And it gives us life. It gives us direction. It gives us purpose. Is that starting to come together? Is that making sense? I mean, I just get... That spins me out when I think of that. How does that physically happen? I don't know. That's one of the mysteries. But what an amazing thing that God has given us His Word, and that by His Holy Spirit, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God actually becomes part of our DNA, part of who we are. And that's what gives us the boldness to enter. Exodus talks about the bread of presence. The table of showbread, the bread of presence. Now here's what's kind of cool. This is legend. There is no scripture that refers to this. I don't know that this is true or not. When the priest would enter in, he's made the sacrifice, he's washed himself, he steps in to the holy place, or the inner court it's called, passes the golden lampstand, illumination, passes the table of showbread, revelation, and he's standing in front of the altar of incense. Incense, when you see that in the Bible, represents prayer and worship. As that goes up, that's the fragrance. When we worship, it's fragrance that goes. So we're standing there at the table, at the altar of incense, having been washed, having accepted the sacrifice, having consumed Him and His Word, and we're worshiping in spirit and in truth, that there is no opening in the temple veil. There's not a door. There's not a zipper. As you're standing there, either the priest was translated into the most holy place, or the veil would actually move behind. That kind of, I mean, if you think about that, in the New Testament, that application. Now, the temple, everything in the Old Testament speaks of something in the New Testament. All of the old covenants point to the new covenant. Genesis to Revelation is about Jesus coming, all of it. It all points to one thing, our need for a Savior and the solution. And think about that in the context of a New Testament believer. We've accepted Jesus' sacrifice, we've submitted to baptism, we've consumed His Word, and we're standing there in worship, and you've been there maybe you haven't, but you're standing there in pure worship, in spirit and in truth, and all of a sudden, you're in the most holy place. I don't know how it happened. I didn't make a conscious decision to go there necessarily. I didn't step behind a veil. I'm just standing there, full of revelation and illumination and worship, and there He is. Bam. Wow. And all of you, because you've chosen to serve on this team, have the opportunity to impact that. You're the single most influential thing on a Sunday morning. You as a team, even when you're not on the worship team, on Wednesday, you may or may not remember what preached, but you're still singing the songs. But as I pick those songs, that's a process that is very, very important, because those are the songs that people are going to take with them. So if we get this right individually, and if we practice our chops on our own time, if I'm sitting with my metronome at my house with my little pad, there it is. Or if I'm practicing my scales and I'm learning what is the Phrygian scale in A, and I'm learning what is that my pentatonic minor, that, and when can I use that? Yeah. And I'm sitting in my own house with my amp and I'm playing with my tone knobs and I'm getting it right. And we come together on the rehearsal, which night? Wednesday nights. Wednesday nights should not be about learning the song. Wednesday nights are a place for you, having already learned the song, having already practiced my chops, having already thought through how I would do the transitions. When he sends me the song list, I'm immediately going to start thinking through, how would I do this? How would I do this transition? Now, she's going to have a plan when she comes, and I know she said that she asked for your opinion. That's awesome. And you should be able to say, you know what, I was home this week, and I did this little thing. And she can say, ooh, yeah, I like that, let's do that. But if I haven't done that on my own time, then that doesn't happen, and I don't contribute fully because I'm not growing in my gift. Excellence is not perfection. Excellence is giving my best, whatever that is right now. So if I'm practicing my chops at home, we come to rehearsal on Wednesday night, it's about us going into the most holy place together. And then on Sunday morning, whew, buckle up. Bar the doors, Kate, because we've been there. And I can't wait to go there again. And I'm going to drag you kicking and screaming with me into the most holy place. Mm-hmm. You know, we have the opportunity to impact the atmosphere and to take people someplace that they maybe don't even know exists. If you haven't been in the Word, how do you do that? How do you create that hunger? Have you guys fasted? I'm horrible at fasting. I'm not good at it. I utterly fail. I don't think I've ever done a full 3-day fast. I've come close. If you've ever fasted after 3 days, your hunger goes away. So when you stop reading the Word, your hunger for the Word goes away. And to get it back, if you're breaking a fast longer than 3 days, after the third day, your digestive system shuts down. Your body doesn't even want food after that. And so if you're going to start eating again after that, you need a little bit. Not solid foods, juices, soups, light stuff, and then you slowly build that back up as your digestive system kicks back in. Same thing. If I haven't been reading the Bible, and I decide, oh, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, after the third day, you're going to quit. Because I'm already 2 chapters behind. I've never... So it's the same process. Don't make a decision that I'm going to read through the Bible in a year, or I'm going to just spend tomorrow and I'm going to read the Gospel of John. Great idea, but let's just take the Gospel of John. If you haven't read for a while, do the Gospel of John. That's the first book that is translated when they go to new countries. That's the first thing that they hand people who don't know anything about the Gospel. They give them the Gospel of John. The Bible was written to be read out loud. Get yourself a message, a New Living Translation, maybe an NIV, but something that's really, really readable, right? Because we're not studying at this point. What we're doing is we're just trying to hear the voice of God. We're trying to get ourselves back in that place. So open up your Bible to the Gospel of John and start reading it out loud. I promise you, you won't get very far. Because something will jump out at you and you'll say, oh. And you just have to stop. And then you just have to say, wow, God, I just got to get my head around that idea. And then before you know it, it's like, oh my gosh, have I been here an hour? It's unbelievable. So that's how you do it, just little by little, little bites, little bites. Remember why you decided to follow Jesus. I did not choose to follow Jesus so that I could have a ministry or that I could be able to play my instrument on a Sunday morning or to even serve the church. That's not why I did it. I chose to be a Christian because God saved me from something unbelievable. Not only in death, but in this life. I was heading down a road that was nothing but sheer destruction. I chose to follow him because he rescued me from that, and because I wanted to know him, because I wanted to hear his heart. And somewhere in the process, my Christianity got reduced to pray a little, read your Bible, tithe, serve the church. It's not what it's about. And you will only be intimate with someone that you trust. And you'll never fully trust someone that you don't know. And you only fully know someone through time and proximity. At the end of today, you're going to know me a little bit. But you won't really know me well until we've walked a mile or two or ten together. And you guys are walking the hard yards. Don't kid yourself. What you're doing is hard. It's a struggle. And there's opposition. You know, there's always something else to do. You know, I still experience that sometimes. Oh, I don't want to go to rehearsal tonight. I'm just tired. But when you go and then you commit to that. There's something that happens, and when your hearts are knit together, something amazing happens.